turning to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. In many ways, it's a very very marvellous psalm. It's to say rather foolish things like that sometimes, but one of the psalms, I suppose, it's one of the best known and stands out in many ways, especially the opening verses and also the exclamations in the middle of the psalm and at the end, and then that comes in Psalm 43 as well. But some people join the two psalms together, and I'm sure there's many ways to join them together, but I want to take them individually. It's rather hard to know really with this psalm. I suppose you start at the beginning, a psalm to the chief musician, and as we've seen in the last two psalms, I'm going to take this approach here, that it's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous two psalms. The verse 40, chapter Psalm 40 and verse 7, then I said, I know, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. These words of David are taken as those of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Psalm 41 and verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. These words taken by the Lord Jesus Christ of his betrayal. And so one cannot help feel but that this psalm, the greater the desire of the psalm is of Christ himself returning to glory. And there is a wonderful assurance, of course, in it that that is what actually happened. All that Christ had the same feelings of he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, rather I should say, as the scripture says, like in every way like us but without sin. And he was greatly oppressed in his life, just like the man in this psalm is here, with the people saying, where is thy God? Just like it was said to Christ. I'm really taking this psalm in its perhaps in its highest sense, really, to start with. Perhaps intended to do that, but I think we need to start from the top and work down to where we are then. We tend to view the scripture from our point and then to find our way to God. It starts with God. It starts with this communion of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The three are one, yet there's a glory that the Son had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And in his life, in the end, in those chapters in John, he's just going back to the Father, to the glory, to be with him more. He's done his work in this. He's done everything perfectly in this life. But his great aim, it was not so much his heart, his face was set for Jerusalem. It was set for the glory, to return to glory via the cross, to give himself to the cross, to pay for the sins of his people, and to be raised up. You wonder today. You don't like to accuse and whole world of things. But do people today forget that Jesus Christ is in heaven about to come back and to bring all his people together to be with him sometime? And that's why in this psalm, when he says, how thou cast down, O my soul. See, this is what the life, our life is a mini sufferings. We're with Christ in our sufferings. It's to draw these things out of us. The man in his natural state is not like the hart or the deer panting after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, were quite the reverse. And, I mean, it's tempting to read this psalm and to sort of, you almost want to challenge yourself. Are you really a Christian? Are you really seeking, are you really bothered about seeking God himself? And we can have lots of things to do, lots of good works to do perhaps, lots of things to be glad about, to be happy about Christian things, spiritual things. But here, there's this overwhelming desire for God himself. And it was the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring many, many sons to glory. That was his aim. You might think he's gone a bit off beam with this psalm, but it's such a great psalm. I'd say it points to the highest things. It points to the highest promises of God. The greatest promises of God are in here. So then, why art thou cast down, O my soul? What are we remembering? We're not looking to God. We will be cast down if we're not looking to the Lord. And there's many battles to fight in this. I'm going to give you an exhortation rather than a sermon, perhaps. There are many battles to fight in this Christian life. Remember, that's right. There are enemies of the people of God. There's enemies of Christ. They're out to, if they haven't already done it, wreck all the Christianity in Britain. Finish it off. Get it out of the public square. Well, no, you can keep your religion in private, but no, they're trying to kill that off too, really. Don't want people like that pointing their fingers at sin and questioning things. No. And the Christian has to fight. We're to fight a good fight. Loving our enemies, but it's still a fight. There's a fight with sin within ourselves. The fight against temptations. The fight, in some sense, against Satan. His devices, tricking us. And yet when the Christian is, as it were, at his weakest, at his worst, at his most humiliated, and the enemies of God continually, it says here, while they continually say unto me, verse 3, where is thy God? Then the people of God should have tears. There are tears in verse 3. All day and all night. Well, there's none that have wept for the lost. There's none that have prayed for the lost like the Lord Jesus Christ has. And these questions are thrown up. Back in verse 2, the question is thrown up. When shall I come and appear before God? It's like the Apostle Paul was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He seems to be in great distress, but it doesn't get the better of him, because there are these great things to come. He speaks, we're troubled on every side, verse 8. Yet not distressed, we're perplexed. Yet not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The harder it gets, the nearer, as it were, that you are to death, the more you're alive in Christ. So that death worketh in us, but life in you. And at the end of that chapter, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. outwardly, you think they're looking at him and saying, "What? Oh, terrible." But inwardly, you knew. Like the most old, if I'm not looking at you all here, you don't all look old, and but if you're old and really wrinkled, but you're inside, if you're a Christian, it's a marvellous challenge, you know, to get old as a Christian. I think it's the greatest thing, it's the greatest challenge, I've said it in my before, harder than climbing Everest, facing the challenges of old age, much harder than a young man climbing Everest, and yet, with this outward perishing, yet the inward man renewed day by day. That's a marvellous work that God is doing in preparing us to be with Him, to answer these questions. When shall I come and appear before God? In verse 2 of our psalm here. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And there's the secret of it here, answered in verse 18 of this Corinthian chapter. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, well-known verses, and I know I've quoted them probably hundreds of times to you, but this is the test on where we should be looking to heaven. We quoted this morning, Colossians chapter 3, wanted to point you to another verse in that chapter, the third verse in that chapter. Colossians chapter 3 and the third verse. For ye're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Doesn't that answer your difficulties when you're wondering what's going on? Why are you wondering why you're a bit downcast? You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a puzzling thing. You can go away and think about that verse for a while. But it's the Christian's dead to this world. And we've got to love our neighbours and this sort of thing, but from our own self, we're going to find these traumas that were upon the psalmist here, and the same things were upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered greatly, beyond what anyone suffered. He bearing the whole of the wrath of God at sin on the cross. We can't even start to even contemplate, to think about, and the prospect that he knew he was going to, but the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. Great joy. Now, I really propose this, as I said, this is more of an exhortation than a challenge, really. Why are our souls earnestly seeking after the Lord? Imagine, a couple had just got married, eagerly waiting the wedding day. Now they are. And then imagine they just veer off. Never speak to each other again. You couldn't imagine it. But we wonder, is this what the Christian is so often like towards his Lord, his God? Imagine to have if you had the best friend in the world, the kindest friend. Of course, I give that illustration of the marriage, because the church is the bride of Christ, first of all. We're not called just we are justified by faith. Very marvellous. But we don't have to downplay that sort of thing. But the Christian is called into union with Christ, is accepted by God, and promised to be with him, to come and appear before him. With a great fear. It should be with a great fear. But to think that in Christ, because we're justified by faith, because the Lord is our righteousness, we appear before Christ, accepted before him. You know, most of us, if we had to appear before a judge in this world, and he could go right through our whole lives, we'd be guilty, wouldn't we? But to appear before the Almighty, and yet we're given the privilege of being counted as the bride of Christ, the bride of the Son of God. And then a best friend, say you had a best friend who was the best and kindest friend in the world. A friend that was always prepared to drop everything for you, would always, you get people on the phone, sorry, I've got to go now. No, then stay on. Longer, no, you can have as long as you like. Oh, all day, yes, keep going. A friend like that, they'd drop everything, they'd appear at your door, they'd be there to see you, to help you, to encourage you, simply to, and we must be using this in a reverent sense, of course, when we pose good, to enjoy your company, to be glad to be with you. And yet, we wouldn't have this time for most people. But imagine if you never then paused upon this, for you never bothered with it, you went, no, I've got to go shopping, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, no time for this great, this marvellous friend, and I'm not really, well, it's nice to have them as a friend, but we won't bother, we don't need to see them. You do. But Christians treat so much, I think God in this way, it's convenient, it's nice to know that God's there and somewhere around and he's going to do this for you, but you see, this psalm is completely different to that kind of, I'm not saying we're all terribly bad like that, but I'm asking ourselves to consider our ways. We can pray, we can read our Bibles, but here, there's this tremendous need for God himself. Now, I'm not going to get all mystical and strange about this and anything of the sort. We were saying, weren't we, from that verse in Daniel this morning, that those people that know me will do great exploits, and we were pointing to knowing the Word of God. See, when we go to the Scriptures, we should be seeking the Lord in there. Where is something of the Lord Jesus Christ? How does it help us? How does it encourage us? How does it teach us, rebuke us? These different things. See, we might be like the Corinthians. I'm not saying we are. We don't speak in tongues and the likes or have prophecies. But they, nevertheless, were very gifted. They've been very blessed. They had great prophets among them. Apostles among them. Or certainly the Apostle Paul, and I think perhaps Peter too is mentioned. But when we get to that chapter 13 there, to covet the best gifts, and I show you in a more excellent way. And he speaks to them about charity. But he's speaking to them about knowing, firstly, this word charity is the love of God in Christ towards sinners. That's where it comes from. It's not the natural state of ourselves. And so he shows them a whole other way. But this is the way of the person that has been broken before God and yet has received God's grace and all these things. It's love that rejoices in the truth and with faith and hope. So these things are all together here. But this is a chapter of someone who hasn't mustered up all this great charity love in themselves, but this is the person who has depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I just put that to you to consider at some point. Now, I want to try and emphasize then some tests. I've got several I've just marked off briefly. We think of the commandments of God, for example. And the first commandment is to have no other gods besides God. The first commandments are all about God himself, aren't they? And yet we can think that people justify themselves by the things that they do. And Jesus summarizes the commandments in the greatest one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Absolutely, to love God, that's the greatest commandment. And his He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. So this is a test of ourselves. People are on the one hand, they'll say, yes, oh, I've got a great desire for God. But you see, it's here in the commandments, is putting the Lord first. That's the desire. It isn't just that God's going to appear out of somewhere and take away all of our problems. No, it's the honour, it's the glory of God. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so that's a concern, you see. Jesus says, when you pray, get it right, get your priorities right. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm not saying this is an easy subject. This is a deep psalm. This is a psalm for a person who's cast down at times, a person who's being challenged in the darkest moment. Where is thy God? And is asking. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why? You're thinking, why can't it all be just washed away? But the answer in verse 5, well, he looks back, doesn't he, with great fondness to being with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day, or perhaps other holy days here, when they all gathered and the great assembly came to the house of God. He knew, he's known God's blessing. At times it's wonderful, but sometimes there's these other times, these disquieted times, where we're really seriously concerned about ourselves, perhaps. And you see, he doesn't look at to the enemies. His hope is entirely in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And that, I think that in that greatest sense there, that help has gone right through the cross, through the grave, ascended into heaven, and is now sitting at the right hand of God, and there's praise in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what a transformation there's been. What a victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And the Lord Jesus Christ is there in glory. I think I'll emphasize that. Look, remember that Christ is in glory. And he's coming again. And he's for his people. There's a hope. What a great hope there is. You see, where are our sins? The Lord Jesus was crucified for sins. He died for sinners. Why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. I hope that you're getting some of the... I'm trying to convey this. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians, where he talks about... things are very, very hard. As we've read, some of those very... rough times he had, thrown in the sea, being beaten with rods. And yet, he says, if it was up to him, he wouldn't know whether to go to be taken up to heaven now. He says, yes, to be with Christ, far better, far better. Whatever you've got in this life, far better, far better. Not that we can hurry our way there. We haven't got any, we have to wait patiently for the Lord. Didn't we read that in Psalm 40? Wait patiently for the Lord. Patiently, but yet panting, as it were here, after God. But yet, even for the Apostle Paul there, to be with Christ was far better. But yet, he could wait, couldn't he? He could get on with his work. He knew the hard daily life to continue in it. And yet, his heart was in heaven. His heart was in heaven. His soul, his mind, his thoughts were to God where Christ is in heaven. I've mentioned it before, there was one of the Puritans who used to say that he used to spend half an hour a day thinking about heaven. But he could put it, to spend, I don't know, sometime, let's start, sometime thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about heaven, you've got to think, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour, is in heaven. If we're trusting him. And these things will do us much, much good. So, we have one here, closer than a wife, closer than the best friend, for his people, in glory. Do we not desire the living God, truly, and seek him, and hope in him? As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I just started, and you just think, well, I need a whole fresh start to my Christian life. This, I need to be thinking in this way. Now, this isn't, of course, to be some kind of a closed, personal, hide away in a little room, just me and God, doesn't affect anybody else. I like that. Desiring God in a little cupboard somewhere. Well, there's a place to pray quietly, yes, very much. And may God bless you as you pray at home quietly on your own, drawing near to him or as a family. Do that by all means. But there's something much more public and glorious here. This man here stands when they're pointing at him saying, where is thy God? They're against you, you see. And yet you're still standing desiring God in that horrible place, in a prison perhaps, in a most deprived state of life. Perhaps there's all sorts of things. You could perhaps name things in your life and say, I can think of at least 20 things that I'd like to be better. What? Hope thou in God, is what it says here. This is the way to be in these things. See, I haven't fathomed these verses out, but I think they speak for themselves. Verse 7. Deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. You know, this sounds like a drowning man. It's all too tumultuous. I can't stand in the midst of this life. The waves are over my head. The billows have gone over me. It's all, absolutely, I'm being shaken around. I can't stand in this. But you can if you're hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thing. And you see this then, the people that stand in this way answer the critics. I must have quoted you many times. The Chinese pastors in prison. They said, where is thy God? They could see. These people were in the presence of God, pretty much, standing in difficult, terrible, being treated cruelly. And yet God stood with them, just like the Apostle Paul says. No one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and delivered me and will deliver me. Thinking of the challenges, I just got very sort of odd points and a few notes of things that came to mind. In the book of Revelation to the seven churches, in chapter 2 and 3, to the one at Ephesus. Remember what happened to them? They'd lost their first love. They got all very busy, doing very well in many ways, making good progress. But Jesus Christ could see that they'd stopped really loving him. Now, I was thinking, looking back to this, you can look back. I don't know whether you can do this as clearly. I can remember being converted when I heard the gospel. And I knew that I'd turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and he'd saved me. I thought, this is amazing. It's more wonderful than a little child being born. It's to think, there I was all my life, a sinner, going, well, I didn't know I was going to hell, but I would have been going to hell. And then the Saviour, God the Son, had saved me from hell and promised me eternal life. And I was just so happy and amazed. Well, should always be like this. And loving God. I'm marvellous. So thankful. So many are going, well, I use that word, a lost eternity. Hell it is. And yet, we're just a few. But if we're just trusting in the blood of Christ, saved us from our sin. Marvelous. We should be amazed. It's the church in chapter 3 in that one in Revelation is one, I think I preached a long time ago a series on this. The church at Sardis is reminded they weren't very good in many ways, but they were told strengthen the things that remain. That was what they were told to. Well, what are we going to need? I haven't got any strength, anything to strengthen. I'm just about gone. What can I strengthen? Look, hope in Christ. Hope in, he's in heaven waiting for his people. Isn't it such exciting and marvellous things? And then, so we're going to be cast down at many times. We're going to be disquieted. We can't keep it up, as it were. We can't keep on living on such a high peak. You have these peaks and slough of despond in Pilgrim's Progress. We go through this dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, but thou art with me. Fighting the good fight. The Goliaths are coming along. You're looking to the Lord, not to get the Goliath. What are we worried about Goliath for? Have we got what David's got? See? So, hope thou in God. This is the thing, isn't it? So much is against the people of God these days. It looks so bad. But hope thou in God. And then, those that are saying, you see, while they're saying, where is thy God? Our prayer is that they'll turn around and say, where is thy God? They'll be changed. They'll be saved. These enemies. It's so tempting to want vengeance against those that hate Christ. The Apostle Paul was like that. He persecuted the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks. He'd been tormenting them, the church. He became the greatest advocate. Like today, there are several of these terrorists stopped, be converted. What do they want to do? Do they want to go out and start up another gang and kill all the terrorists? No, they want the money to be saved. That's what God does. So I tell you then, this is in its greatest form, the panting of the Lord Jesus Christ, his thirsting, his crucifixion, his agony, and yet his hope was fulfilled, and he's in glory, and he's no more cast down in this life. He's glorified and coming again. Remember that I quoted recently from Psalm 119, from the afflictions. That we have, and you can see that they were used there to good. It came to good. Psalm 119, verse 67 and 71. 67 and 71. Quite easy numbers to remember those. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We must get out of our heads this idea that we depend on the NHS, health, Now, there's nothing wrong with being healthy, nothing wrong with being cured from things. We're very thankful that God works through all these things and does all these things. But our afflictions will often do us much more good than our healings. When we're very, very low, hoping God, you see, hoping God, where our natural state is so carnal, this is the natural state of man, that we'll be hoping in ourselves, we'll just be resorting to our sinful nature when we're afflicted, hoping God, hoping God. He is the help, He is the health, there you go, of my countenance. There in the last end of this psalm, I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. Now there's a health service for the soul. That's what we need. Our bodies, how would he perish in? We can't stop it. You can have, I'm not talking about the NHS, it's wonderful that much of it's there, but you can have one more, you can be brought through, you can have all the money in the world spent on your body, and you'll still die, and you've still got to meet the Lord. But if your soul is saved, you're going to get a new body. At the general resurrection, you have a new body anyway. So nothing will be lost. All will be made new. So just one other point. We may be tempted, you see, to analyse why we're downcast. It's very tempting, isn't it? Very tempting. Why art thou cast down in my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? But he doesn't go into that here. That's really a great relief, isn't it? You could go right into your mind. You could go and see 100,000 psychoanalysts and work, but you'd never get there with it. Because it's in your spirit, it's the spirit from God. They don't go onto that subject there. They lead you away from all that. Why are thou cast down on myself? Doesn't really matter why. You're a sinner living in a sinful world. That'll do. You're a sinner living in a sinful world. You're going to be downcast. I was referring to that book by Dr. Williams, Christ or Therapy. There is some therapy sometimes, but generally the problem is our spiritual state. Hope thou in God. Make yourself hope in God. Engrave these words. Write it on the palm of your hands. There's no analysis given here. It's all gloom, doom and gloom, but hope in God. Don't look inside. In yourself there's no good thing. It'll get worse. Try and find what you've done wrong. We want to examine ourselves from our sins, but it's not to analyze ourselves here. True spiritual blessing, as Jesus Christ said, is to those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that is to hunger and thirst after the living God. We need Him. We're unrighteous. We've got no hope. He is the righteous and He's just. He's righteous in justifying the wicked, because of the death of Christ for sinners. Well, let's just ask ourselves then where we're looking. I tell you, it's better to have been downcast. It's better to have gone into that state, because then you can hope in God. Don't expect a life, if your life's flying away smoothly and you're running on the top of the world, you're probably going to miss the Lord. You won't stop. You'll be looking to your own strength. But when you're down, when you're weak, you're strong, says the Apostle Paul. I think these are great themes of the Scriptures for us here. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus Christ came to her for water. He said, if you'd have known, you'd have asked me and I'd have given you living water. Whoever has the water that he drinks will never thirst again. That's his promise. He is a fountain of water comes up. The Holy Spirit comes to the person to convict them of sin, but to give them hope of Christ in heaven, of Christ coming again, of Christ the Saviour. Oh, we must end. We must end this point. Then the one final test. Are we seeking after God? And it's just briefly to turn to Galatians chapter 5 for a quick look at the fruit of the Spirit. We may think, well, this is to examine ourselves just briefly here. Comparing the way of the world, you see. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, idolatry, revelings, wrath, even anger, adultery, fornication. This list of sins are listed. But then verse 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the same word as the charity in 1 Corinthians 13. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now let's seek the Holy Spirit. Now, this is all through the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. When we turn to Him, we can expect some of this, the fruit of the Spirit, these good qualities to be coming out in the people of God. And perhaps we can think about these things. Do we have a real love for God, desire for God? Do we have a simple joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God, and desiring peace with others? Are we patient, long-suffering, gentle? Is there some goodness? Is there faith, meekness, temperance? Something's happened to a person to become like that. Of course, we fall short. And so we seek after God more, we desire God more, we see that the fruit of the Spirit hasn't developed in us as it should have done. And yet we have this picture that I tried to give you a bit of at the beginning, of that the great commandment is to love God because He's so worthy of praise, and to pray like the Lord's Prayer, seeking the Lord's will first, and to be able to say like we did, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, not to ourselves. And desire to be with Christ. And so we desire God's grace to be with God and to turn us in the direction we should be going. That's how we are with these things. We feel so hopeless and everything, but our desire is to the Lord. Hope thou in God. Seek Him with all your heart and all your soul. Amen.